Good evening, everyone. Well, let's open with a word of prayer this evening. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that you do teach us. And so through your spirit, and you know what we need, each one of us, in each of these passages, Lord, may we be open to hear you talking to us, and then may we be open to responding to your call. So guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue in this kind of one of the significant sections of 66 books, which is 11 chapters here, this judgment on 11 nations surrounding Judah. And I think I've mentioned, but I'll keep mentioning it until we're done. We will get to the last chapter of that next week, so we're almost through the 11. We'll do four tonight. Some of them are very short. But God is judging these nations for two reasons, really. And he's telling Judah the judgment through the prophet Isaiah for a specific reason. The first reason he's judging the people is for their wickedness and for their pride. So all of these nations, wicked and proud, God is judging, all 11. And the second reason he's telling Isaiah to tell these to Judah is so Judah will recognize that it's absolutely hopeless to make these alliances and trust in Egypt and trust in Ethiopia and trust in Syria and trust in all these other countries because they're all going to be judged. And the answer comes back to trust in him alone. And so all of these, which may be a little bit repetitive for you in terms of what's happening to each of the nations, because they're all being judged pretty much the same way, they're all being wiped out. The wiping out of the nations, of course, always has multiple fulfillments. It may be the then power of Syria, as we are at the time where we are in Isaiah's time. And then almost always we will see them going all the way out to the Great Tribulation when all the nations will be judged, right? So there's that fulfillment as well. And so it's a little bit hard in some of these to figure out where the judgment is being fulfilled. But suffice it to say, it will be done. When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so the great thing for us is that when we're in a crisis, we need to remember that although our flesh and our eyes tell us we want to go to the world for help, I want to call on this man, or I want to call on this woman, or I want to call on this government official or that government official because they're powerful and they can help me. But that is not going to work. God won't let it work. Anything that reduces your commitment on the Lord, anything that pulls you away from the Lord is not going to succeed. It just won't. It'll sound good, have a good resume and all. And at times, you know, for example, in this country right now, we've been on a roll for, 60 years of prosperity and no problems really. And so there's so much money has been forthcoming in this nation that all of the government leaders can try to take credit for it and tell us all what great things we can do depending on them and this government. But wait till the crisis comes. Wait till the hard times come. And they could come any time, couldn't they? Because these judgments we're going to see here tonight, continuing in the prophecies here of Isaiah, happen very, very quickly. And a nation which is riding high, we'll get to Assyria, of course, in chapter 37. They were the world power one day. The next day, they were wiped out. 185,000 of their troops wiped out in one night by one angel. So God's in control, and he's going to do what he's going to do. And our hope is not in nations. Our hope is not in people, even though we like to have somebody look us in the eye and promise they'll help us. And we like to hear that, but that promise is not going to mean anything, really, when it comes right down to it, because only God can help you, right? So keeping that in mind, I thought we would sing this song tonight, In Christ Alone. Because in Christ alone is really the answer for all of us all the time, in crisis or out of crisis. So the words are on the front page up at the top as usual. So sing along or listen, whichever you would like. Thank you.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest driving storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this is a man and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I
turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 18. This chapter, some commentators say, is the most difficult chapter in Isaiah. I'm not sure I agree with it, but I don't understand it, so maybe that's true. Some people see the United States in it, I don't. Some people see Great Britain in it, I don't. So if you want to go that direction, it may be very difficult to understand. But it clearly is about Ethiopia to me, because it says Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia, which stands for Cush, really, is another word for that, is much larger area than the little country of Ethiopia today. So this would be Egypt and south. How far south, I don't know, but it would be into Africa, because look what it says. Woe to the land! woe there, by the way, is a different woe. This is not a harsh judgment woe. This is actually a listen up woe. Listen. Listen up. Ethiopia, to the land shadowed with buzzing wings. And some people think that refers to the fact that Ethiopia, there's a lot of birds there, and I can attest to that. And also, there's a lot of locusts there. You can hear a lot of buzzing, particularly at night. So I think that's what it refers to. It's a little bit exotic, but I think that's Africa, which is beyond the river of Ethiopia. So there's the word Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of reed. Well, vessels of reed will not work on the ocean. They'll only work on a river. So we're talking about the River Nile here, I think, and its tributaries. So we have vessels of reed on the water saying, go swift messengers. Now, if you'll look on the wording on the next several lines there, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the river divide, and then pop on over to the last verse of this chapter, verse 7. It says exactly the same thing. From a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. So I just wrote Ethiopia through both of those because that's what they're talking about. So as we're back here now to verse 2, they are sending ambassadors to Israel and to who knows, I don't know how many other countries, saying, we need to get together, guys. We need to build an alliance here to withstand Assyria. Assyria has already conquered everything north. Most of Syria at this point has conquered, and they will bring down the northern 10 tribes of Israel very shortly if they haven't already. And so Ethiopia is reaching out to Israel to have them join the alliance. But now the Lord basically, through Isaiah, is going to say, turn around and go home. We don't need your help, God says. I'm going to take care of Assyria, and we will be back. We will send messengers back to you to help you. Turn to the Lord in the meantime. And so he says in verse 3, all inhabitants of the world. Now that's where the people get all mixed up with it. They say all the inhabitants of the world. Well, some of the fulfillments of these countries are going to be in the Great Tribulation when it will include all the inhabitants of the world. Whether this is what this means or not, I don't know. But all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he, and I think it's Isaiah speaking for God, lifts up a banner on the mountains, you will see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. And now it says, for so the Lord said to me. So we're clearly talking about Isaiah here writing this. For so the Lord said to me. And here's what the Lord says. I'm not worried. I'm not worried about Assyria. I'll take my rest. I will look for my dwelling place. Like clear heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, God says at precisely the right time, I'll take care of Assyria. I'm not concerned about him. He's not concerned about anybody, as far as a nation or a person goes, in a sense. He will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The buds of prey, birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. Well, near-term fulfillment of that is obviously the Assyrians being wiped out, and we'll get to that in a few chapters, chapter 37. 185,000, as you know, one night were wiped out. The carcasses, the corpses were all strewn out around Jerusalem there, and that would provide the birds of prey, and that's what it says, and the birds will feast on them. So we see here, the birds of prey will summer on them. 185,000 will fill them a while, right? And all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. So their food and their remains will last a long time. So that's the judgment that's coming on Assyria, God says. And he's saying, I'm not concerned about Assyria. Then he says, in that time, and I love it, in that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts, to Ethiopia, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. So now he's saying, messengers will come back to you with the good news of Jesus Christ, will come back to you with the good news of Christ, and him is your hope, and it's coming in the name of the Lord of hosts, which is which is God, which is Christ, to Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. Ethiopia, we will send messengers to you to come to Jerusalem. Well, we know for sure at the end of the tribulation and on into the thousand-year millennial reign, Christ will be in the city of Zion, ruling and reigning over the whole world. So we know for sure this is fulfilled at that time. Whether it's fulfilled before then or not, I don't know. But in that time, to me, clearly means the millennial reign and clearly means that Ethiopia is being invited at that time. But now, look to the Lord and repent. You can repent or you can continue to try to trust in other nations and all, and you're going to be destroyed. They're all going to be destroyed. So was that such a hard chapter? Moving on then from Ethiopia, we go to Egypt. The burden, now this is the burden against Egypt. This is a heavy-duty judgment on Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides. Now you remember, even at the time of Jeremiah, which is a little bit later than Isaiah, you know, at the end there, if you'll remember, Jeremiah was taken to Egypt. And he kept prophesying, don't go to Egypt, don't go to Egypt. Surrender to the Babylonians, don't go to Egypt. But they insisted on going to Egypt, and God said, you'll all die there, and they did. But they were still making alliances even after Isaiah's death. So here he is prophesying all of this all the time, and Judah wouldn't listen. And I just think how many times that's repeated in the scripture, right? And we see it in our nation, don't we? We mention this, I guess, about every class, right? You know, every night, it seems like. But how we have gone downhill. You know, in the last years since 9/11, and, you know, legalizing same-sex marriage and elevating perversity and even extending the abortion period kind of a thing. And it's not all bad. We've got some good things happening too, of course. But we've got, as a nation, we're still going downhill, I would think. We haven't turned around yet, and we don't want to listen, do we? People would rather die in their sin than turn. They would rather see this nation destroyed than turn away from their sin. And that's exactly what was happening in Judah's day. And it did happen. The Babylonians came in and wiped them out in 586 B.C. and burned the temple and burned the city and took the people, many of them, to Babylon, where the northern kingdom 140 years earlier had fallen to Assyria in 722. So we now have the burden against Egypt. So he says, It's ridiculous to trust in Egypt. They're going to be destroyed. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. That means he's bringing judgment on. He will bring judgment against Egypt. And will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter. Egypt probably had as many idols as anybody. Of course, Babylon had maybe the most. But they had many idols. If you recall, I don't know if you've ever seen a breakdown on this or not, but it's quite interesting. In the 10 plagues of Egypt, every one of those plagues takes down one of their gods. Because every single one of those 10 plagues had a god that they worshipped in that area. And so all of these 10 gods, these 10 plagues, bang, 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 just knocked these gods right down. But this, of course, is much later than the Exodus. That was about 1550 B.C. Here we are about 720 or 710 B.C., so maybe 800 years after that. So we see here then that even the idols and all of these things they built in Egypt, very impressive and all, they will all shake. They will all totter. And he says, the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. When my judgment comes, they'll just melt. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. What is that? Civil war. At that time, it is believed they were divided into 42 provinces, not that much different than our 50 states, right? Each of them had some identification, and they started fighting each other. And you know, how far are we away from the civil war? Not too far, right? I mean, we got everybody on the left against everybody on the right. That would be not out of reason to see something break out at some point if anarchy and that kind of a thing keeps going, right, doesn't it? Because, I mean, we're seeing new steps taken every day, in effect, with police officers being killed or mocked or whatever, and people just openly saying they hate the police and they hate this color skin and that color skin and all that stuff. And it's all because we don't have the Lord. Because in the Lord, there's only one blood, right? In the Lord, there's not different colors. There's one blood. But when you get rid of the Lord, then you start like here, and he brings it as judgment. God is bringing judgment against Egypt in the term, initially in civil war. Everybody will fight against his brother, everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their council. You remember the council of Jannes and Jambres there with Moses and Aaron there at the time of the Exodus. They were the charmers and the magicians and all that stuff. And Egypt had all these wise people of Zoan, which we'll get to in just a minute. And they were known worldwide for their wisdom. It was maybe black magic and stuff, I don't know. But they were known for their wisdom and charming, says the mediums and the sorcerers. And then he says, and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master. Well, we know for sure that happened shortly after this writing by Assyria conquered them. And it may have eventual other conquerors too, because there are a lot of, I think Egypt got conquered more than once. Fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Now this is what God can do to a nation whose whole economy is built on the River Nile. It says the waters will fail from the sea, and they called the River Nile at certain points a sea because it was so wide. Other places it was narrow, but some places it was wide. And the river will be wasted and dried up. The river will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river. Now, you know, papyrus was a huge industry in those early days because they used Patmos to write on, papyrus to write on. And after this judgment, they've never been able to produce papyrus again. Amazing. And then in verse, it says, everything sown by the river will wither, will be driven away and be no more. The fishermen will mourn. I've heard those who go to Israel today see all kinds of people fishing. Wherever they go, you see people fishing. You go to Egypt, nobody's fishing in the river because there's no fish in it. So the fish have not done well in the Nile. Now, there's another big thing that's come along. They built this Aswan Dam about several hundred miles, well, maybe more than that, a couple thousand miles almost from the Mediterranean. And they changed all the ecology so much. One of the real great things, if you've been to Caesarea recently, what's happened, all this sand and silt coming down the Nile every year in the flood, which fed the Nile Valley and gave them all their crops and all of the produce and all of that, stopped when they dammed the river up. And instead of coming down a big thing, now it just catches in the dam and it's coming out all the time. It doesn't, it's not a flood stage, it just comes down. But so much silt now has not been carried into the Mediterranean anymore that all the sand dunes in Israel, which were formed as the wind would blow that silt and dust that way, then they've uncovered the Metrodome, not the Metrodome, anyway, that Ben-Hur kind of a thing there in Caesarea, and all these things that they'd never even seen before. They started seeing these things from a helicopter. You could see, look down and see these things which were uncovered when the sand blew away. So not everything with the Aswan Dam was bad, I guess. But it did hurt the ecology and all that stuff here. Now notice this. Moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed. Amazing. You know, the thread count in the finest Irish linen, I was reading, was about 180,000 feet of strands per pound, 180,000. And the thread count in Egypt at that time was estimated to be 300,000. The flax was unbelievable. But when the water stopped flooding, the insects and other things, whichever they were, I don't know, which were washed away with the floodwaters periodically, thrived, and the flax wouldn't grow anymore. So it says those who weave flax, fine fabric, will be ashamed. They have no more flax business. And his foundations will be broken. All who make wages will be troubled of soul. The economy failed because of God's judgment. Now, what are the princes of Zoan known for? Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselor give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I'm the son of the wise, when they're giving foolish counsel? The son of ancient kings, where are they? Where are your wise men, the Lord is saying? Let me tell you now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts had purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Noph, a couple of big cities, it's called so-called Memphis, the princes of Noph are deceived. They have deluded Egypt. You know how true that is? Because the wise, look at the wise people. Who was this guy who just died? Hawkins, whoever he was, supposed to be the wisest man who never lived, didn't believe in God. What's the Bible say in the Psalms about somebody who doesn't believe in God? They're fools, right? So they may be very brilliant, but if they don't know God, their counsel is not good. And so here, where are these counselors now when God destroys the country? You know, you can have wisdom, you can have power, you can have internet and everything else, and you can do an awful lot of things, maybe on your iPhone and all. Man, you know, I can send this and send. But can you make it snow? Can you make it rain? Can you make the wind blow? Can you raise the temperature of the world or reduce the temperature of the world? No, you can't do any of that. You have no power for that. Only the Lord can do those things. So we read here then, they have deluded Egypt, and how our leaders have and can delude the nations that are under them. Those who are the mainstay of its tribes, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst. Those of you who were at the Wednesday night study, you know we were in 1 Kings and we talked about there with Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And, you know, here's old Ahab. He wants to go conquer Ramon Gilead, and Jehoshaphat had no business being there. He was weak, and he was doing the wrong thing. He was a great king in a lot of ways, but he kept getting tangled up with Ahab, which was a bad scene. And so Ahab had 400 counselors who said, go to war, you're going to win. And then called this one guy, Micaiah, I think it was, and said, so Jehoshaphat said, don't you have any prophets of the Lord? Because he knew they were all just playing this game, I guess. And he said, well, I got this one, but I don't like him. He never says anything but bad things about me. So they invited him in, and you know the story. He was said, agree with these guys, so he did. But then Ahab said, he must have said it really sarcastically, or whatever. He said, tell me the truth. And he says, Israel is like a sheep without a shepherd, meaning you're going to die. And so then it says in there that there was a bad spirit that came in to work through the 400 prophets to give the bad counsel, because Ahab's going to be wiped out. God's not going to stop him. He's evil. So here is an example of this. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in her work, giving poor counsel because of the perverse spirit. As a drunken man staggers in his vomit, neither will there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, palm, branch, or bulrush may do. So there's no jobs. It's a disaster. In that day, now some think we're already moving to the Great Tribulation. I don't know. We may be. But in that day, Egypt will be like women. Everybody will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid of himself, because the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. So the tables are turned here. Instead of Israel being afraid of Egypt, now, because of the Lord's hand intervention, Egypt will be afraid of Judah. Now we're going to move into quite an exciting few verses here. This is quite a section in here. And if you travel in today in Iraq, or even Iran, I understand, or if you travel to Turkey, every believer will know these verses, because they're great verses for those countries. In that day, and I think we're talking very clearly about the millennial reign here in the end times. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan, or the Hebrew language, and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. There's some conjecture on which that is. But anyway, one of the five will be called the city of destruction. Listen to that. Verse 19. In that day there will be an altar to Yahweh, to the Lord, in the midst of the land of Egypt. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Well, you all know it. Just don't put up your hand. Okay. Because you're going to make me feel good. Maybe you'll learn something here. I don't know. They'll build an altar in the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord, to Yahweh, at his border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he, meaning God, will send them a Savior. Who is the Savior? Savior coming to Egypt. Can you believe that? He will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. So all you Egyptians I know are just beaming inside now. I knew there was something good going to happen to us. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord. Wow. And he will be entreated by them and heal them. Now listen to this. This takes in Iran and Iraq, at least Iraq and part of Iran. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three nations with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So you want to know about a peace process? Here's the peace process. Supernatural by God, taking natural enemies who've never gotten along in their entire history, will be one. Isn't that great? I think that's just outstanding. So Judah, I'm going to take care of these things, but don't put your trust in these nations. I'm going to judge them first. And so I think this is in the end times. Chapter 20. Now we're going to talk about Egypt and Ethiopia. In the year that Tartan came, we believe that's 711 BC, specific date we have from history anyway. In that day, Tartan came to Ashdod. That's one of the five capital cities of the old Philistines, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Ekron, and Gath, and so forth. When Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. So Assyria now is all the way down. This is on the coast south of Tel Aviv, about 20 miles, is where Ashdod is. At the time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. Now, in this chapter, we have a very unusual parable. It's a very interesting passage here. Isaiah is to become a walking parable for 3 years. And how's he going to get the people's attention? He's going to walk naked for 3 years. Now, I do not believe he is totally naked. I think he would still have a diaper of some kind on or whatever, underclothes or whatever. But in that culture, anytime you were out without your full outer garment, it was, nobody did that. And he's going to do it not for a day, not for an hour, but for 3 years. Cold weather, hot weather, rainy weather, wet weather. Now, those of you who are praying, and maybe you all are, I hope, I don't know, you're saying, God, just use me. God, use me. I'll do anything you ask me. Just use me, Lord. Use me. You might like this passage. I don't know. You might not like it. I'm not sure. We've already talked about Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah loving and respecting the Lord and being obedient to him more than the unfruitful results that were a result of their ministry. If you were proclaiming the gospel for 60 years or 40 years and you had no converts, that's hard, isn't it? But God is telling you to keep doing it, so you're obeying him rather than the results of your ministry. So if God is asking Isaiah to do this, Isaiah is doing it. He's going to do it because he's being obedient to the Lord. But it'd be a hard thing to do. Anyway, that's the reason it's so outstanding, because everybody would notice him. Go and remove the sackcloth from your body, your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot. So this nakedness is to symbolize and to show what captives are like. Generally speaking, this is a captive's attire. They'll strip all your garments off, they cut off your, at least sometimes they cut off your things at the buttocks, Lord, lower part of whatever you have. And then that's the way you are. And then they would typically put chains or ropes between you and drag you off to wherever they were going to drag you to. But that's the garb of a captive. So when this guy's walking around like this, everybody knows immediately that's what a captive looks like. So what's going on? That's saying that if you join these nations that you're talking about joining, you're going to end up like this. This is how you're going to end up. If you do anything other than trust in me, you're going to end up like that. And so here he is for 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia. And then I said, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners, the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. So that's how they'll look, just with Assyria's captivity. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectations, and Egypt, their glory. And so they'll see the Egyptians and Ethiopian captives, they won't be looking to them as their saving nation anymore, right? Because they're captives. They've been defeated. And the inhabitants of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. How shall we escape? So Judah is still saying, well, who can I go to? Who can I go to? They're still looking around. If I can't go, you know, one after these other nations that they want to go align with, Isaiah is telling them they're going to be wiped out. They're going to be wiped out. They're going to be wiped out. And it's like, well, where can we go? Hey, the obvious answer is God. The obvious answer is Christ. Same thing with you and I. Now we're going to have, if you could believe this, a newspaper printed 200 years later. This is going to be a future prophecy against Babylon, who won't be fulfilling this. They won't even come into power, world power category, really, for 200 years after this. So this is really early, talking about Babylon. But in terms of prophecy, in terms of God, it's not far off or near or whatever else. He knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? So we're going to have a burden against Babylon. The burden against the wilderness of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously. He's talking about Babylon here. And the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam, that's Iran. Go and besiege, O Media, Iran, Persian. So it's the Persians and the Medes. That's going to be interesting. Because you know the scenario here in terms of real history, what happened. Assyria is a world power. Who comes along and knocks them off? Babylon. Who comes and knocks Babylon off power? The Medes and the Persians, right? So this is all being prophesied here. It isn't going to happen for 200 years yet, but this is what he's saying. And notice the emotions of Isaiah here. This is so dramatic. All its sighings I have made to cease, therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. So he is seeing what's going to happen. And, of course, we know when the Babylonians were defeated by the Medes and Persians, we have that precisely given to us there in Daniel 5. Remember the night Belteshazzar got all drunk and he brought out the vessels which had been taken there from Jerusalem, started drinking out of it and praising the gods of silver and tin and wood and stone. And then there was the writing on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin, you've been found in the balance and waiting, and they didn't know what that said. And then they got Daniel in there and he told them that night the kingdom was gone. And at the very time when that drunken brawl was going on, the Medes and Persians had come in, they dammed up the water, they'd redirected the river, and the river which Babylon was built over, it dropped down and they came, walked right in, and somebody left the gates open, just coincidental, which was also prophesied before it would happen. And the city was already taken, and they didn't even know it. Not a shot was fired, in a sense. And amazing. So that's one of the things that's happening here. So what is the result of this? Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower, Judah. Eat and drink, arise, you princes, anoint the shield. We need to be watching. This is going to happen, Judah. For the Lord has said to me, go set a watchman. And I believe this is, at this point, a country command. It's the same thing for you and I. But there it was the typical deal with the borders and the cities and all the walls in the city. They would have watchmen in the walls, and they were to be watching for danger. And we read in Ezekiel, if they reported the danger, the blood was off their hands. If they didn't report the danger, the city was destroyed, then the blood would be on their hands. But he says, go set a watchman. Now, this is why you want to have a watchman. You want to have a watchman to be watching, right? Oh, yeah, that's pretty good. Let him declare what he sees. He saw a chariot and a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys and a chariot of camels. Some think the horsemen and the donkeys represent the Persians, and the chariot of camels represent the Medes. And he listened earnestly with great care, and he cried, a lion, my Lord. Now, that's very interesting. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's just my Lord. Lion is Ari. It can stand for God, and it can stand for an animal. And they translated here, an animal, my Lord. But I just scratched out a line and wrote DSS over Dead Sea Scrolls, scratched it out, so I'm going to scratch it out. Because I think he cries out, Lord. He's not crying out a lion, but he could have lions there, I guess. But anyway, whichever you want it is fine. He cries out, my Lord, I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have set my post every night. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And here we see what is happening, because what has happened, he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. This is a prophecy of Babylon falling. And it fell with the Medes and the Persians. It's not the end of Babylon. What's in Revelation 18? City of Babylon destroyed in 1 hour. Babylon is going to be destroyed in 1 hour. And we don't know if that's geographic Babylon, but it certainly stands in Revelation. It stands for the economic capital of the world. It will be destroyed. So he's saying, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen is the prophecy. And all the carved images of her God, he has broken to the ground. God has destroyed them all. And then this section on Babylonian ends here with these words, on my threshing. And I think that's God's poetic thing here, by breaking these carved images and breaking them to the ground, on the threshing and on the grain of my floor, that which I've heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. So God is going to conquer Babylon. They're going to be broken to the ground, all their images and all that stuff. And it will be as though God's threshing floor is where he's grinding those out. And then I believe this is now back to Jeremiah, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. So that's the prophecy. Babylon is going to fall. Now, why should Judah have watchmen? If you believe something's going to happen, you need to watch for it, right? And now we'll close this out here with very short little proclamations against Edom, verse 11, and against Arabia. Here's Edom, the burden against Dumah. You remember that's another word for Idumean. You remember King Herod was an Idumean, that area down around Edom down there, on the east side, a little bit on the west side was called Idumea. Dumah, that's another word for Idumea. We're talking about Edom. Also, Dumah is a word for silence. So it could be silence there in Edom after their destruction. It says, he calls to me out of Seir. Well, we know Seir is Petra, so we know for sure this is Edom. He calls to me out of Seir, and again he says the same term, watchman, what of the night? And the thought there probably is, things have not been going well, but what of the night? What's happened tonight? And then, again, it comes back, watchman, what of the night? Not good news. Then, how about the morning? The watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night. Not good news. But if you will inquire. If you will pray, return, come back, the Lord is saying. So even in the face of this judgment on Edom, God still has His grace, still has His mercy, still is saying, turn to me, inquire, return and come back. God of grace, God's plea to Edom to come back. And we go now to the last one here, Arabia, for tonight. The burden against Arabia. Now, these are basically nomadic tribes at that time. There were some cities, but mostly they're wandering around in the desert and hiding in the forest and so forth. So the burden against Arabia, and I think here one of the ideas of Judah would be, okay, so we can't align with Egypt, we can't align with Edom, we can't align with anybody, but those nomadic groups, maybe we can align with them because, you know, they're really good at hiding themselves in the desert. I mean, Assyria can build siege walls and take down any city that's out there, but, you know, go out in the middle of that desert out there, they won't be able to find these people. Maybe we can team up with them, but we'll find out they're going to be wiped out too. The burden against Arabia. In the forest in Arabia, you will lodge. Now, you know, somehow when I think of Saudi Arabia, I just think of desert. They got to have trees there somewhere, I guess, but I haven't been there, so I don't know. But in the forest in Arabia, you will lodge. O you traveling companions of Dedanites, we know Dedan was one of the major cities there. O inhabitants of the land of Tema, bring water to him who's thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled, for they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword and the bent bow, from the distress of war. Assyria is going to conquer Arabia when? Verse 16, for thus the Lord said to me, within a year. Within a year, according to the year of a hired man, we had that term last week, means not more than a year. If you hire somebody for a year, they're not going to work for you for more than a year because they'll fulfill their contract and that's it. But within a year, according to the hired man, you're the hired man, all the glory of Kedar, another key city in Saudi Arabia, all the glory of Kedar will fail. And the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar will be diminished. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. So Judah is being told here in this last chapter the whole aspect of a watchman, set a watchman up. And I think it just speaks so well to us because Isaiah would say to a nation, you set up a watchman in your cities. But when Jesus came to us in the parable he had the same three W's, we're to watch, we're to wait, and we're to work, right? And so what are we to do now? We're not being told to go set up a watchman through somebody else. We're told to be watchmen ourselves, right? Are we supposed to be watching for His return? Are we supposed to be waiting for His return? Are we supposed to be praying for His return? And aren't we supposed to be working, or somebody said occupying, until He returns, right? So that's the same application here that we have for Judah over and over and over and over and over again. It's the same application we have. So, are you watching? Are you ready? Another place in Luke it says, will Christ find faith when He returns? Which seems to kind of indicate there's not going to be too much faith because there's going to be a lot of deception and so forth. But when He comes for His church, will He find faith in you? We're the ones who are responsible because when He gives us prophecy, those who believe in Him know that it's going to happen. And if this is going to happen, then we want to do what He tells us to do, right? And I'd like, I didn't know it was going to happen. No, He's told you it's going to happen. He's told you He's coming back. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. That's the crux of tonight's study. And we will continue on next week. We have two more chapters, a proclamation against Jerusalem and a proclamation against Tyre. And then we'll be done with those 11 nations. And then we'll be talking about judgment on the earth. We'll be talking about the praise to God, a song of salvation, and some other things. But we'll continue on through Isaiah, and with 66 chapters, we have a series of kind of sub-major groups where we've been in this 11 chapters. So, you know, it's kind of like Ezekiel. It seems like we're 24 chapters in Ezekiel on the judgment of Judah, you know. And then you get to Jeremiah, the whole book of Jeremiah is on it. So there's a lot said about that, isn't there? And yet, even though all of these are almost the same, there's just little jewels in every one of these chapters when you start really kind of looking at them and trying to say, well, what does that mean? But I was really impressed with the fact that he will have, because I've heard, you know, we had this guy, Daniel Messiah, who's from Egypt, and he would be quoting this all the time, and God is going to set up an altar and all this, and I'm thinking, what's he talking about? He's got the wrong country there. Egypt is bad. But here it is, right? And also about Assyria, so. That was very clearly taught here tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the kind of repetition of your word, which we so need. If we would just obey you when you tell us once, we wouldn't have to be reminded, but the whole scripture keeps reminding your people of your truth, of your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to believe your prophecy because it's going to happen. And we want to be believing and watching and waiting and working rather than being caught unawares. Bless each one here tonight because they came. And heal Natasha and anyone else who is ailing a little bit. And Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.